48.
Well, I didn't call him and say happy birthday, but I said it on the day before and the day after.
Amen.
He was very busy on Friday.
I imagine he was. He's a busy guy all around, so. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. 48, glory. How about that? It's like he's getting older. Amen. Well, take your hymnals, take your Bibles this afternoon. You could take your hymnals because it's all doctrinal songs, but the more important is the Bible. So take your Bibles this afternoon and open, if you would, to the historical record of Esther. In the Old Testament, right between Nehemiah and Job, is the record of Esther. Now, I'd like to share this afternoon something I believe the Lord laid on my heart. As it started out to be an area that I had thought to study for Mother's Day, for the morning. But as God would have it, he was gracious and he healed Pastor in well enough time that Pastor was able to be here for the Sunday morning message on Mother's Day. And so we praise God for that. It was a tremendous blessing, of course, to have them back, first of all from Israel, but then back so quickly after his little bout with the COVID there as well. But it's certainly, this message, I believe, certainly has an application, or would have had an application there for Mother's Day. But as it turned out, God's plan was better. God's plan is always better, isn't it?
Amen.
Amen. He had a better plan, and I think he had planned for me to use this portion of Scripture in a little bit different manner. And I've actually evidenced that or realized that even very recently in my own life. So as I pondered and I thought about it and I meditated on what should I call this message, I've called this message, "When is your right time?" When is your right time? So as I thought about that, and as I sought out some of the Scriptures that we'll look at today, I kind of came to realize the broadness of this matter. And while I cannot begin to know how or when God might bring this message back to your heart and mind when you need him the most, I can say with great confidence today that God will bring his word to your remembrance much more clearly after we stop trying to figure out all of the pros and cons of any pending decision that you might make, weighing out what we think the outcome might be for a particular direction that we might take, and once we figure out that God alone knows the outcome, our only charge, our only duty, is to weigh our choices against God's commands and principles so that whatever we do, whatever choice we make, we can go forward in that decision and do so and bring glory to God. Amen? Isn't that the goal? God will bring us to a situation or a choice to make, and if we will weigh our choices against God's principles and go forward with those that comply with God's principles, we don't have to worry about the outcome, because it will be as God would have it to be. In our source text today, of which I'm sure we're all quite aware of this account and familiar with the story, God had orchestrated, if you will, the circumstances through the first few chapters of Esther that lead up to our text in chapter number 4. So find your way, if you would, to chapter number 4. Now, in those first few chapters, Esther has been, of course, made queen, not by her own aspirations, not because she applied for it or anything like that, but she had been made queen by God's provision. And then a man named Haman was also promoted to be the king's right-hand man, or as it turns out, right-hand henchman, if you will. And he, Haman, has convinced the king that the Jews must be destroyed. Well, let's look then to part of the communication that took place then between Esther, the queen, who also was a Jew, and her uncle Mordecai. Take a look with me, if you would. Esther chapter 4, and let's begin in verse number 10. The Bible here records that, again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether a man or a woman, shall come into the king, unto the king in their court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Now, I suppose for this particular message, if I were to put some sort of an outline to it this afternoon, it might be something like, well, the first point would be the right time, the second point would be something like the right approach, and then the third point to close out would be the right outlook or the right attitude. So those might be your 3 points for this particular message. And won't you pray with me this afternoon for God's leading as we look to His Word. Father God in heaven, Lord God, we can do nothing but submit ourselves to You. Father, I'd ask that You would help us to humble ourselves before the Holy Spirit of God, that the Holy Spirit might be able to fill us, each one, starting with me. Father, fill us with understanding. Fill us with reverence for You and for Your Word. Fill us, Father, with the ability to understand and to accept the Word that You have recorded for us, that it might help us today to go forward from here changed, to go forward from this place drawn closer to You, to go forward from this place today ready to serve. God, help us in this hour, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the right time. Well, the right time. I was thinking about this, as I mentioned, I realized the point of this message kind of recently in my own life. The right time, perhaps for you, I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what kind of an opportunity you might be facing. I don't know what kind of a situation or circumstance or anything else you might be facing. But perhaps your right time is now. Maybe. What makes this time in Esther's life the right time for her? Certainly Mordecai said, who knoweth if you came to the kingdom for such a time as this? In other words, Esther, this is your time. What makes it her time? Well, certainly it would appear that as we read through the book of Esther here, it would appear that things are mounting up against her. If you would look with me at verse 11 again in the Bible here, in this book of Esther. Verse 11 says, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called unto the king these 30 days. Yes, as we read this letter, or as we read this book, this record, the king indeed loved Esther. So much, in fact, that when Vashti was taken out of the queenship, Esther was loved by the king and was put into the queen's office, as the scripture records. But that was not a guarantee, just because she was a queen, that she could just go in and speak to the king about his decree that he had made for eliminating the Jewish people, as Mordecai charged her to do in verse number 8. Look back with me. It's not part of our text, but look back. It's an important support here. Mordecai said, also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given to Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her and charge her, here it is, that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. So Mordecai said, look, you've been brought to the kingdom, and right now, this is the time for you to go into the king. And she says, I can't. What if he doesn't hold out that golden scepter? What if he doesn't accept the fact that I happen to be queen? It doesn't mean anything in this day and age, back then. But Mordecai said, who knows? You don't know. So Mordecai charged her to go in and speak with the king, but she didn't know what was going to happen. In addition, she hasn't even been allowed to be in the king's presence for a month. So unless he were to suddenly call upon Esther, his heart, the king's heart, would likely be more attuned to the king's business and dealing with Haman and his kingdom, which we could expect was something that Haman would not want the king distracted from by the presence of the queen. Now, Haman has convinced the king that the Jewish people need to be destroyed. So for the last 30 days, that's all that they have been doing, is working out how are they going to take care of this Jewish people, because Haman was inciting the king. So certainly he would not want the queen showing up. It's evident that these were the foremost of Esther's thoughts, as we see it in the first part of this chapter. Look back in the beginning of chapter 4 with me to verses 3 and the first part of verse 4. The Bible here says, and in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved. Esther's thoughts were not, how can I possibly find my way into the king and convince him otherwise? Her thoughts were grief for her people, because in this day, no one upstaged the king. No one was to go challenge the king. And it was purely by his own preference whether anyone could even come in to see him. So by all reason and human understanding, this certainly was not the right time for Esther to try to change the situation that seemed so dire. And yet remember, none of this was the result of Esther's personal goals or ambitions to be the queen. None of this was something that she strove for. She was made queen by God's provision. Had she acted trying to use her position or potential influence, if there would have been any at that time, of her relationship to the king as queen, I believe things would have turned out very, very differently. But there is a truth at work here in our text, in that, as it has been said, where God guides, God provides. Have you ever heard that? Where God guides, God provides. Have you ever experienced that? Have you experienced the provision of God when you thought it was completely outside of the realm of possibility that you were going to be gain some help in the situation that you were in? Where God guides, God will provide. And here, God had put all of the pieces in just the right places at just the right time. Esther, being loved by the queen, and was Jewish. The exception clause in verse 11, remember, verse 11 says, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. See, there was an exception clause that God had allowed for and had ordained. And also remember that God had provided that Esther had a godly upbringing. She knew who God was. She knew what God was capable of. She worshipped the God of her fathers. All of these things, you see, God had ordained and allowed and brought them together slowly but surely to this one point in time. And Mordecai's words in verses 13 and 14 bring this reality to life. It says, Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not that thou shalt escape in the king's house, in verse 14, for if thou altogether holdest this peace at this time, then there shall be enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. But who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Consider then, if you would, what has God ordained and allowed and brought together in our walk with him? What circumstances, what pieces of a master plan and puzzle has God brought together in your life right now? What are you facing? I don't know. I don't need to know. It's between you and God. But God has ordained them and brought us unto this place today. What pieces of your life has God previously put in place that might be now working together with the circumstances that you're in to make a choice, to go a particular direction in life? Which job should I take? What goals should I set after high school or after college? Where should I go with my life? These kinds of situations. Maybe there's something going on at work. That was my case. There's an opportunity at work. I was praying about it. I was kind of hemming and hawing about whether or not I should even apply for it. Because what if this and what if that? And I thought, glory to God, I need to stop. God knows the outcome. I need to go forward simply holding everything before God and say, God, take care of this. However you will. What is it that you're facing? Perhaps there's a battle of sorts that you're facing. Like David, when he went out to see how his brothers were battling the Philistines, and Goliath was challenging Israel, David's response was what? Is there not a cause? And David went forward. Mordecai's words to Esther, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? So rather than bemoan the circumstances that we might be in, rather than get frustrated, because that's, I'm going to tell you, I'm at the front of the line for frustration. But rather than get frustrated with things that seem to be against you, like there was things stacked against Esther, stop and pause for just a moment, get before the Lord and say, Lord, okay, you have ordained and allowed and brought these things together for a reason. I want to step forward in faith. Show me how. Which brings us to the second point, the right approach. Now, having received from Mordecai this response, I believe Esther also received some clarity from the Lord through her own meditation and prayer. Remember, Esther was not unfamiliar with God. And I believe that in all of her grief in this whole situation, I believe that Esther was before the Lord on a daily basis. It doesn't necessarily say that here. However, I believe given what we know of Esther, I don't believe she just threw caution to the wind to forge ahead in her own self-will. Rather, Esther understood, as we must, that as God leads us into opportunities and circumstances, we must not step forward until we have prepared our own hearts properly and prepared our own minds with guidance from the Lord. Look with me in chapter 4 of Esther at verse number 16. Verse 15 says, Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. She said, Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so I will go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. You see, she was preparing her heart for 3 days and three nights. Before moving forward, she knew that she had to get before God and only go forward as God would lead her to do so. So as we begin to step forward in faith, we do so with the sole purpose. I trust this is your purpose. We ought to do with the sole purpose of following the Lord's leading and conducting ourselves with not so much as the appearance of evil, as we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And that we step forward and do so as to the Lord and not unto men, that we find in Colossians chapter 3. That we might be His witness unto all men of God's grace, God's mercy, and of God's help in the time of need, as we see in Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 16. Turn with me for a moment, if you will, back to or over to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, if you would, for just a moment. and chapter number 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. I believe there's a great encouragement principle here that really kind of ties in just perfectly to the thought of this having the right approach. Look with me, if you would, starting in verse number 1. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 1 says, "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law." Verse 4 says, "But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought him," what happened? "He was found of them." Now you and I might not be in trouble like the nation of Israel was, but it may be that whatever circumstances we are facing, we might be greatly troubled by those circumstances. That is our trouble. But God showed us in these troubles that he is there to help if we would but seek him. So the right approach is that we must first prepare our hearts, first prepare our minds, first go to the Lord for guidance on how to move forward in the situation. Because I mentioned earlier that God alone knows the outcome. Our only duty is to weigh our choices, weigh our forward progress, if you will, against God's commands and principles. Turn with me briefly back to Joshua. Joshua, chapter number 1, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. There it is. Joshua chapter 1, and you probably know right where we're going, verse number 8. Now we said we've got to bring our choices and weigh them against God's commands and principles. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." You see, that's God's answer for what is the right approach. Meditate. Bring our choices before the Lord. Then we will have good success. And then there may be some situations that, like Esther, require a more focused, more adamant meditation along with proper fasting. Remember, Esther said, "Gather all the Israelites together and pray and fast for 3 days and three nights." When I was studying this, I thought of Jesus' answer when the disciples could not remove the demon. And Jesus said, "This kind cometh out only by prayer and fasting." I believe that there are some circumstances that are much like that demon. Circumstances that are much like that, unless we pray and fast, as Esther did, will not have the answer to go forward with. We ought not to get ahead of God. If we're not getting clarity, we need to, one, wait. We need to, two, pray more fervently, potentially deny ourselves some of our personal comforts, and go before the Lord in fasting along with our praying, that God might work as he would. Which brings us to the third point, the right outlook or the right attitude. This thought, certainly, I think, the right outlook, the right attitude thought, goes hand in hand with the right approach that we take, as the preparation and thoughts that we put into a situation are most certainly going to be determined by our outlook upon the things that we are facing. If we do, in fact, believe that everything is in God's control, and that God orchestrates our forward path and the crossroads that we encounter, if we believe that, then we must also always beware of an attitude of indifference. As a child of God, friends, believers, We must recognize that as we conduct ourselves, as we live and work, claiming the name of Christ as a Christian means that His name is on the work that we do, whatever that work is, whether it's at your secular job or not. As a Christian, God's name is on the work that we do. Thus, everything that we do ought to be considered the work of the Lord. Wouldn't you agree? Colossians 3:23 once again says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Now, I don't know about you, but I feel like I'm realizing more and more just how serious God is about this idea of whatever you do, do it to the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 48, the weeping prophet, Jeremiah 48:10 says, "Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully." This word deceitfully, the Hebrew word here carries the thought of with remiss, or with guile, with slackness, with slothfulness. In other words, indifference. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord. Anything that we do as a Christian, if we do it with indifference, whatever. Cursed, the Bible says. It is one of the descriptors, if you will, that indicate the return of the Lord. What am I talking about then? Indifference. Indifference is one of the descriptors that indicate the return, the imminent return of our Lord, meaning that the time is drawing short to be an effective witness for the Lord as we see the society around us and as we see the stage being set, but it is not now. As the Lord said to the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 33. It's not new. I can't even read my own chicken scratch. Chapter 33 of Ezekiel. Turn there with me briefly. We're almost done. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. There it is. 33. Ezekiel chapter 33, and look down to verse number 30, if you would. This matter of indifference is not just an end times situation, but it is not new. Ezekiel 33 verse 30 says, "Also, thou son of man," this is God speaking to Ezekiel, "also thou son of man, the children of thy people are still talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one another, every one to his brethren, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word of the Lord, word that cometh forth from the Lord." Verse 31 says, "And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness." And verse 32 says, "And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass," lo, it will come, "then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them." When the word of God is called out in practical application, when they see that the word of God is coming true right before their eyes, oh, God was right. Yeah. What then, if we are indifferent like these are, what then will be our own testimony when we do stand before Christ at the Bema Seat? "Well, you know, Lord, I knew it was important, but I didn't see the value in it, so can you blame me? I mean, come on." I think Christ will say, "Yeah, no. The Father said, and you didn't." So as God leads, friends, from this service right now, from this point on, if you would consider your life circumstances as if Mordecai were your own uncle, consider, put yourself in Esther's place. Who knoweth whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? God is asking us to consider that where we are today may very well be your right time or your such a time as this. Will you and will I take the right approach with the right outlook to move forward without waffling, without hemming and hawing like I so often do, stepping forward in faith to bring glory to God? Will you follow His principles to honor God in whatsoever we do? Right now is the time to go forward. Pastor, would you close the service?
Well, considering the time in which we live, the double standards that exist everywhere, from the highest levels to the lowest, we have been called to this time to stand true to the gospel. No wavering, no excuses. This is the time to which God has called us to have an impact. Even though it may seem like Washington is having a bigger impact, and we expect that would be in the last days. But this is our day. You live the life that God's called you to live according to the scriptures. And you won't have to worry about whether or not you're a double standard or a hypocrite along the way. Amen? Make this day count. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. We thank you for the reminder that every generation has a stand that they have to take. Lord, I can look back over my life and see that there were times where it was a lot easier to make the stand because it seemed like even various levels of government were on board with some biblical standards along the way. But Lord, today it's garbage everywhere. Lord, the desire to follow the foolishness and the ignorance of our society. You know, we think of some of the things that are coming down the pike that are propagated by the psychobabble group, that somehow we've got to accommodate foolishness and wickedness. Lord, we're not going to do it. And Lord, we want you to know that you can count on us to be the men and the women who will stand where we need to stand. This is our day. Lord, we're going to stand before you and give an account. What did you do in the day? The day that I called you to, what did you do? Lord, may we give good answers. May we have solid answers. Lord, may it be in how we live our lives. And Lord, they will speak volumes. Now, Father, as we go our separate ways, may we cement the things that we have heard throughout the day today. And Lord, I'm sure that some will even go online and maybe listen to KMVBC tonight, this afternoon, in the evening rather. And Lord, we just can't get enough of good preaching. And so, Father, we just pray that you'll help us to take what we hear, make the application, live the life, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you, sir. Thank you.